we're on notes on 1 Corinthians, love and forgiveness, lesson 4. Lesson 4. Lesson 4, yeah, at the top of the page. Yeah. Okay, and we're on a new page. Last time we left off, let's see. Ron, would you read verse 7? We're looking at verse 7 still.
Paper
for you, Anton. Okay, so what we're going to look at in the handout here is it says bears all things, also means love patiently puts up with annoyances, provocations by being patient and extending grace, especially when wrong. Now, we're talking about people doing this. So what does it mean? Love patiently puts up with annoyances. Give me some example of annoyances that we have to put up with. And it's not just referring to saved people, is it? Or is it? Do you think it is?
I think it's both.
It is both, right? Why? Because we have to deal with both. Love has to deal with both. And because we have this wonderful unconditional love, we have the power to deal with both, right? So what kind of annoyances do you have to put up with because of the love that God has put in your heart? What kind of annoyances do you...
People think that they know how to drive.
But you know what that is? That's really a matter... In a sense, it's an annoyance, but it's an annoyance. But that's really... I don't even want to go there. No.
You follow behind school buses to have that.
No, but what I'm saying to you is that I don't look at that as an annoyance. I look at that as a danger thing, and it's more than an annoyance to me when I see somebody doing 100 on a 65-mile-an-hour stretch of road. And so to me, that's more of a I wouldn't call that. To me, an annoyance would be my neighbor's always calling me because they need something. I go over there, and it was right in front of them, and they didn't get it. They just couldn't find it, and it was right in front of them. So to me, that would be an annoyance that I would have to deal with, and I would do it in love, and I'd go over as many times as I had. But in essence, I believe what I would do is find a way of helping them to find it more easily than me going over there all the time. Good.
My Mr. Wink, whatever he does in the house, he turns the lights. I go in the room and I turn around and I have to go back and get something else, and I wanted to go back to that room. Next time I'm back there, the light's off. I said, honey, you got to stop turning the lights off. I said, I paid the electric bill. But it's a little annoying, you know, when you're in the middle of something and he's forever shutting the lights off.
So I do the same thing.
I'm guilty.
So what I want to say to you is, so what is the annoyance? Is the annoyance you having to go back and turn the light on, or is it him doing shutting the light off? What is the annoyance?
I don't even think he realizes, you know, because I'm just in motion doing something, and have to go to another room and get something else.
Yes.
You know? And so all of a sudden he'll just see a light on and automatically he just has to shut it off.
And I
come back to the room and it's black.
But know? is it the room or is it Wink?
It's the fact that he is shutting.
So it's Wink. So it's the annoyance is Wink. Okay. All right. Okay. I can tell you from somebody who does the same thing, who has a wife that does the same thing, and I can tell you.
It must be a guy thing. You do the same thing.
That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Okay. And there's a reason why I do that. And the reason why I do that is there was a time in my life when I didn't have the money to pay an electric bill. And it's an old habit. And it's a conservative habit. And so the annoyance isn't so much with the light switch as it is with the husband. And in love, no, really. And in love, what we're called to do is we're called to deal with that annoyance in love. That is, not be angry about it, and just to deal with it. But I'll give you a clue from somebody who has that problem, okay? The best thing you can do is make a little joke of it.
Actually, you know, I was going to tell you, I actually do that now.
Oh, good.
Me, I actually hugged him and I said, "It's okay, Mr. Miser. I
Well, you didn't call him Ebenezer, so. anyway, annoyances. Yeah, there's all different types of annoyances, and we're to deal with them in love. And some of them are with our with people we live with or with family members. Others are with neighbors. Others are is with work. Others with computers. In every case, we're to love puts up with annoyances. And what is the benefit or what is the blessing by having this ability to still love when you're being annoyed? What's the benefit to it? And you would know that answer.
I know. I hope.
I'll let you know.
I would just say it's the fact that God is in control of everything and put that in our lives for a purpose, mm-hmm. which is for us to continue to grow mm-hmm. in His will.
Is that not what you did with your computer thing? Say. So she was very annoyed at work because her computers, they had a new system and the system was terrible. Everybody was complaining, was breaking down. And she was almost at the point of quitting.
What do you want? Paper.
Oh. And so.
My sugar's low. I'm kind of like screwy, so just give me a second.
Okay, take your time. She finally realized that what she needed to do was just understand that this is all part of the plan. Every annoyance you have in your life is part of the plan. Every one. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what it is or who it is. It's always part of the plan, and it's always there to Romans 8:28 you.
Mm-hmm. Right? Yes.
Romans 8:28 you. Yeah, yeah, there you
right.
go, right? Yeah, okay.
I can do it. Does all the modicum of peace as well?
Huh?
It kind of gives you a little bit of peace as well in dealing
Absolutely.
With the situation.
Well, why? Of course it gives you peace, and the reason it gives you peace is because although it's an annoyance and you care, you really don't care because you're exercising your gift of love. And by the way, that is a gift. Is not the fruit of the Spirit a gift?
Yep.
And is not the first thing on the list love? And do you think, is a question, do you think that list was just randomly put together?
No.
So how do you think it was put together?
The most important thing is the first thing is love.
Boom.
Yep.
And for the ladies' Bible study, it's called the first mentioned principle for love mm-hmm. in that section.
And that's love toward ourselves too. Because working up to what I just said, practicing that, it's mm-hmm. God's plan.
Mm.
And so why get upset? Your blood pressure goes mm. up. Just gets out of control.
Yeah, I see what you don't mean love to yourself.
By obeying.
Yes. Well, actually, what you're doing is you're loving Him enough yes. not to get upset by it. And in doing that, you get that blessing that you're talking about. Let's see what Genesis 15, 19 through 21 says. Genesis. Fifty or fifteen? 50. 50, 19. Julianne. Eighteen through twenty.
I have waited for your salvation, O Lord.
No.
Fifty.
Genesis 50.
I'm on one of it. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive."
So in other words, a good example, he could have been annoyed with his brothers for what they did. More than annoyed, he could have had them executed. And instead of doing that, he realized that God used his brothers to bring him to Egypt, to bring him to the point where he would interpret Pharaoh's dreams and become second to Pharaoh, so that when the famine hit Israel, Israel would be saved. They would come down there, and because Joseph was second to Pharaoh, he could take care of the family. Mm-hmm. So when you look at at the annoyances in your life, again, this is a little more than an annoyance, but when you look at these annoyances and you look at them through the eyes of love, everything changes. All of a sudden, it isn't a wayward husband trying to save 20 cents on a light switch. All of a sudden, it's about somebody I love that wants to take care of me. So that's what love is. And that's why that we're to put up with annoyances, because those annoyances exercise the love that God has given us. And in exercising that, as Jerry pointed out, we receive a blessing, a big blessing from God. Let's look at the next one is Ephesians 4:32. Mario. 32.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that is, it may impart grace to the hater, the hearers.
Yeah.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
And 32.
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you.
So what he says in those verses, they're all very convicting, aren't they? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What does that mean, corrupt word?
Negativity.
Okay, that's corrupt, yeah. What else?
Bitterness.
Swearing, vulgarity, obscenity, all those things, demeaning words, yeah. And then it says, but what is good for necessary edification, and it may impart grace to others. So he's saying, instead of putting all that garbage in your mouth, why don't you just talk about things that are going to build people up and help them? Then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? How do we do that?
We suppress them when he's speaking to our, okay, speaking to us to maybe not do that or say something, mm-hmm, and we just blurt it out anyway. We just bypass the Holy Spirit.
So okay,
you can sense when the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you,
mm-hmm,
and you can suppress that spirit,
mm-hmm,
and say, no, I'm going to do it this anyway.
Okay,
and if you do it enough, it grieves the Spirit, and he'll shut up.
There you go. In other words,
exactly.
Grieving the Spirit means that you're not listening, and that he stops talking. And what happens when he stops talking? When he stops trying to convict you, what happens?
Woodshed,
right?
Not only that, you know what too, Pastor?
What?
You're wide open to demonic attack.
Absolutely.
You are wide open to demonic attack when you are.
Why is that?
Because you don't have the protection. The Holy Spirit is in us, and that's really God's Spirit, mm-hmm, in us,
mm-hmm,
that helps us to throw off,
mm-hmm,
the evil spirits around us. So when you don't have that anymore, you're much more susceptible to spiritual attacks.
You have a target on your back.
Exactly.
The spiritual shield is weakened.
That's a good way of putting it.
It's a spiritual shield. It says in turn to Luke. No, not Luke.
Matthew.
Hebrews 12:8. This is what happens when you quench the Spirit. Hebrews 12:8.
you are without chastening?
Chastisement.
Chastening,
yeah.
Of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not son.
So what is that telling us? What does that tell you when you read it?
Child of God.
Okay.
I mean, in his eyes, you're mm-hmm.
And doesn't he also talk about chastening? He says, despise not the chastening. Mm-hmm. What? Right?
Lord, no.
Why?
Because you're his.
We're his,
and
yep.
With that, he's going to correct you.
That's true.
It says right above in 6, for the Lord disciplines the one who loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Right?
Where'd you get that?
Right above it.
Oh, okay. I knew it was there. I knew it was there. Okay, so what does that mean, chastising? What does that mean?
Correction.
What?
Yeah.
Correcting.
Yeah. And what's the point of it? To punish you?
Bring
you back. What's the difference between chastisement and punishment? What's the difference? That's true, but there's another difference. That's true too, but that's not the main difference. Chastisement always has the idea of bringing you back. Punishment has the idea of punishment. Altogether different. In other words, when the reason God doesn't chastise unsaved people is because they're going to be punished. If they die in their sin, they'll be punished. And the punishment is what? Their rejection of Christ, right? And in doing that, the punishment is what?
Eternal
separation.
Hell.
Very warm place.
So the point is, okay, chastisement isn't so much to keep you out of hell, because once you're saved, you can never be unsaved. It's to bring you back to where you need to be because you've quenched the spirit. But he doesn't chastise people that are not his elect people, because if they leave this world without Christ, they're going to be punished. That's the difference. And there's no benefit except punishment for punishment. Example, you know what the word penitentiary originated from? It was thought that if you put a man in a cage for years, they would be penitent of their sins and they wouldn't do them anymore. So they would rehab them. That's where the word penitentiary comes from, to make a man penitent or repent of what he did. Doesn't work. So punishment, and that's what it is now. It's just pure punishment. Yeah.
But wouldn't God for unsaved people, bring bad things into their life to get them to come to Him? Like,
no.
They finally go, I can't take this anymore. Oh God, you know, if you're really there.
See, God put bad things in your life, in my life already. So.
Well,
you,
that's because after you're saved.
No. I'm saying before we were saved.
Right.
To make you the person you are now, you had to go through the life that you went through.
Right.
And if Judy went through your life, the result may not have been, wouldn't be the same, because you're different than her.
Right.
So all the things in your life that brought you suffering was meant to bring you to Christ, period.
Right.
To answer your part of it now, no. Because he brings, we looked at that verse last time, Isaiah 45. Verse 7, what does it say? I am God and there is none other. I bring peace and I bring calamity. Okay? He does that to everybody. And does he not say the rain falls on the just and the unjust? So everybody has a plan, and I don't know that you can put what you're suggesting in that as a way of being saved. Although I'm not discounting it, I'm saying it doesn't line up with election at all. It doesn't. In other words, Judas was never meant. Judas was with Christ. He was an apostle. He cast out demons. He healed people. When Jesus said one of you was a devil, nobody thought it was him. They thought it could have been themselves, right? All of that. But there was no salvation with that.
Right.
Okay, so all the things that Judas was doing, even after he claimed to be a follower of Christ, did no good for him because he hadn't repented of his sin. Understand this. The reason that people don't come to Christ is because they do not want to repent of their sins. They don't. I don't care what it is. They don't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. And it took an act of God to take every one of you who are saved to put you in a position where you saw your sin against who you sinned against. And when you did that, it brought your hostility down towards God and you wanted to repent. That's how it works. I don't think that God, in your scenario, would put things in a person's life to draw them. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen. I'm saying that it's not generally the rule if you look at your life being orchestrated by God. In other words, you're here because God elected you to be here. He brought that down. Which doesn't mean that if God doesn't save John Jones out there, okay, that he caused him to go to hell. No, because John Jones knows that he had to repent of his sin. And what does the Bible say in Romans 8:19-23? Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. So although people claimed, I believe in the supernatural, I believe in reincarnation or whatever it is, what they're doing is they know there's a God. And you were in New Zealand and you saw firsthand that even native people who may not have ever heard of Christ knows there's an eternity. They know it and they know there's a God and they just refuse to come to know him. And it's all about our sin. We won't give it up. Yeah.
God knew who was going to, who he's bringing and who he's, yeah. I mean, it's already been determined.
It's called passing over. In other words, I would not have come to God if he passed over me. I wouldn't have. Neither would you. Not one person here would go to heaven if God just passed over him. Because that's what he does to the world. When God said the king, when Jesus started his ministry in a Sermon on the Mount, he said, repent, first word, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you not understand that that is still right now the same thing and you are the kingdom of God? You are. The kingdom of God is inside each and every believer, right? So that only happens because he puts it there. We wouldn't have repented on our own. I told you 100 times, I thought God was for weak people, people that needed a crutch, people that couldn't get through life without, I'm going to say Hail Mary, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to... No, I don't want it. I don't need it. Until he finally made me see my sin. See, that's the key. You have to understand you're a sinner, and then once you understand you're a sinner, you'll see that sin in relation to God, and you will repent of your sin. That is the only way. So people repent of their sins only by God's will. Other people, it's out there for them to do it.
Yeah.
They choose not to do it.
And until you know
what's going on. Did that answer your question?
No.
Your question was, does God put things in chastise people to get them to saved? I'm going to say categorically no. He doesn't.
Okay.
Does he put things in their life that hurt? Yes. He does that to all of us. They're probably, as a general rule when you think of it, because of the mindset of people who are not saved, that are dead to Christ, the pain that you suffer and the disappointments and the adversities that you suffer as an unsaved person are not as great as they are as a Christian. Because as a Christian, you have a more of an understanding of God, the things of God, and you have to suffer more for God. Living a Christian life is easy as far as having the power to do it, but it's not easy to do on your own.
Right.
And it's not something we want to do every day. Hard to believe, but that's true. Yeah. Doesn't God what?
Jesus left the 99 to go find the one.
That's a metaphor. And a metaphor was the 99 were the world, was, well, I don't know, he said it's his sheep. He left his sheep. I don't know how to answer that. I don't.
I think I do.
Those are all.
In John, turn to John chapter 17, verse 9.
Read it.
It says right there. It says, "I pray for them." He's talking about those that God has given to Jesus.
Yeah.
"I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours."
Yes, that's
so
a good
right
pickup.
That's clear as a bell.
Yeah.
He's not praying.
That answer your question.
World. He's only praying for those that God has given Jesus right from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world.
And everybody's going to, nobody comes into this world without adversity. In the bulletin today, I put a quote in there that I came up with. Everybody dies. We're like Christ. Everybody dies. We die to self. We die to the world. We die to a couple of other things.
Can
okay?
I say one more thing?
Yeah.
I think what you're driving at, Doreen, too, is that we don't know. We don't know who God has called.
Right.
He could call people. We don't know that. So we're to love all people because we don't know who's called of God. We only know that there are going to be people that are going to be lost. Mm-hmm. And there's people that are saved from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't know who they are.
And
only God knows.
And John 3:16 is the blessing that God doesn't pass over the whole population.
Right.
He could?
Right.
Oh, excuse me. He has. Give me an example. You can give me an example. Did you see any missionaries in New Zealand? Did you see? Well, of course. Yeah. Well, they're almost like the natives. No. So didn't Paul want to go to Asia? And what did the Holy Spirit say? So what was he doing? He was passing over Asia. You understand? That's what he was doing.
And then you got the opposite of Nineveh.
Not to be confused.
Then you got the opposite Jonah didn't want to go.
Yes.
And
God, he said go.
Even though they were wicked and vile people, God had a plan to save them.
He had a plan, yeah, but that salvation wasn't really salvation. It was really, I think if there was, that's a little tricky. I'll wait till they're done. You guys, okay. So, they didn't get saved per se. What they did was they repented of their sin.
Right.
But they still didn't have the rituals that the Jews had because they were still living under the law in the Old Testament. So they didn't go to the temple. They didn't have sacrifices. This was a one-time event because he was going to destroy them. Mm-hmm. And so he sent Jonah, and he said, Jonah, tell them to repent of their sins. Wasn't about salvation. It was repent for our sins for a period of time. And if we were to fast forward why God did that, we could say that he did that so when his son came, he could say, I'll be like Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days in order to do that. So that's probably why. But there was no salvation to those Ninevites. No salvation. It was just God was going to destroy them. And he sent Jonah so that he wouldn't destroy them. But I don't know that it was that so much as it was, because he didn't have a problem destroying all the other pagan tribes. He had no trouble. And even destroying them later on. But he did it, I think, as part of the plan of Christ coming and being buried 3 days and using Jonah and the whale and why he didn't want to go there and all of that, to show that's what he was going to do in the ground for 3 days. If I had to take a shot at it, that's what I would say.
Well, maybe also could it be that it's for us to show us that, you know, sometimes we don't want to do what God wants us to do.
With Jonah, yeah.
And we fight it, but God will have his way.
Yeah, I have no doubt it's for us. But what I'm saying to you is you have to understand something. You have to understand something, that in the Old Testament there was only Israel and proselytes, people that converted to Judaism. That's it. There was nothing for any of the millions of other people. Nothing. When he went to Jericho, there were 100,000 people in Jericho. They had walls that were 12 feet thick. So what did he do? He brought them down through prayer and keeping your mouth shut, just marching and don't say a word. Right? And so he has no mercy, or had no mercy for all of those people, especially when he told Joshua, go in there and take the land and kill them all. And that was the plan. And so you can't see God's idea of death is not like ours. Our idea of death is, oh, they're departed. Every time I come up the hill here, I think of my dear brother Mel. You know, his bones are in a cemetery down there at the bottom of the hill. And it's like, he's not there. He's not there. He's in heaven. And God knows that. That's the difference. We look at things in a more carnal way than perhaps we should. But that's the answer to Doreen's question. And that's the answer to your question, too. It is. It will be done. All right, let's see what else we got here. Matthew 5, 38 through 41. Matthew 5, 38 through 31. And you do understand, too, that a lot of the things that we talk about sometimes, not a lot, some of the things we talk about, It's very hard to nail them down in a matter of 5 minutes. It takes a little more thought to do it than that, to get it right. And I certainly don't want to get it wrong.
We've been arguing that for centuries.
What's that?
Salvation for all.
Oh, yeah. And they still do.
Yeah.
Exactly. Matthew 5, 38 through 41. 38, starting 38. And we're talking about here putting up, being patient and putting up with people in love. Mm. Yeah, Judy.
Okay. Matthew 5, 38 through 41. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles.
42.
Yeah. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you.
Okay, so what he's saying here, he's instituting the dispensation of grace, because the Old Testament was the law said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Whatever you do to that person, we're going to do to you. That's the punishment. And he's saying, no, don't do that. He's saying, you have heard it that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whosoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. So he doesn't say so much about taking your eye out, but he talks about a more common thing, thievery or assault, if you will. And he's saying, give him the other cheek. And what is he saying by that? Is he saying that somebody could beat us to death and it'd be okay?
No. Verse 44.
Verse, go ahead and read it. Verse 44.
But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven.
Romans 12:17 says the same thing. You pay no evil for evil and regard for good things.
Okay, so the question still goes out. So does that mean that if I'm in a store and some nut job comes along and he starts pounding on Wendy, I got to stand there and say, Wendy, give him the other cheek now. No, oh, you don't have another cheek? Is that what I do? Is that what I do?
I think he'd be down after the first hit.
So what does it mean then? What is it's actually a metaphor. What does it mean?
It's giving you an example of don't react the way that they're acting, really.
Exactly right.
Because they're coming at you, don't respond the same
way. Exactly right.
So that's the
That has nothing to do with defense.
Right? Anger creates anger.
Anger creates anger.
A soft answer what takes away the anger? Yeah.
I think that used to be one of my favorite ones. Harsh words stir up anger, soft words.
Turns away wrath.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
Yeah, and he's talking mostly about persecuting everything. Because the slap in the face was also a culture thing.
Yeah. No, you're right.
It wasn't like a hard, you know,
But see, it's very it's important that we understand that, because we live in a world today where this culture isn't like that.
Right.
Somebody slaps you in the face today, they probably have a knife or a gun and they want your money.
Right. Yeah.
So you need to understand that, you know, you have the right to live, and you have the right to a matter of fact, doesn't the Bible say in Romans 13 about obeying the law, because obeying the king, because the king is in place because of God, and it's the king that makes laws. And in Connecticut, there's a law that says you have the right to protect yourself and your family. Is that not true?
Mm-hmm.
So if somebody assaults you, you have the right to protect yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have the right to not love that person afterwards.
Exactly.
But to actually, at that moment, to save your life or a loved one or even a stranger, you have the right to protect. But believe it or not, you even have to do that in love. There used to be an old movie, I don't know if you guys ever remember it, it was called Robin Hood, and Friar Tuck used to always go with him. Remember Friar Tuck? And he had a cane, and he had his top of his head was bald, and he had the things on his side, and he had the robe, and he was a priest. He was a Catholic priest, right? And he followed Robin Hood. And so when Robin Hood got in trouble with the sheriff's deputies, right, he'd go into the thing and he'd take his walking stick and club them. And he'd say, God bless you, son. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? So he was clobbering them and making the sign of the cross and blessing them at the same time. So I'm not saying that.
Oh, okay. I wanted clarification.
I'm not saying that. But it's really, that came to my mind as soon as I told you that we have to do it in love. I thought of Friar Tuck. What a crazy world. And all of you here, you know, to the young people here, that's what are they talking about? They're flipped out, right? But to those of us that are over 50, we remember Friar Tuck.
The verse 44 that our sister was talking about is very clear. It says, you know, to love those who hate you, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you. And she said, and it ends with, who spitefully use you and persecute you.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, there's definitely a line.
Yes. Yeah. And Wendy and Tom and Doreen remember an incident where I could have gotten very hostile because somebody really disrespected me in a big way. And you just can't do that. I got to tell you something. When something happens in your life, and this is something you should test yourself. Test this. When something happens in your life that upsets you or annoys you, think about what your first reaction is to do. Think about what it is. And then think how long it takes you. If you follow through, then chances are it's going to be carnal. First thing is going to be carnal. And where do you stop? When do you stop? See, it's easier to have that love in your heart, and when things happen, be in the spiritual mode, because that's exactly what happened at that restaurant. I was in the spiritual mode, so when that happened, the first thing that went through my mind was, did she really say that? And then the second thing went through my mind, so what?
Mm.
That's the spiritual mode. See, and that's what he's trying to tell you here. He's trying to tell you that don't let anything, as a disciple of Christ, don't let anything rattle your cage so much that you go into the carnal mode. And that's what he's saying. Instead of an eye for an eye, slaps your face, turn the other cheek. That's what he's saying. You understand? See, that's the power of love. You know, when we look at power, you might look at a Desert Eagle, a 50 caliber pistol, that's got a lot of power. You might look at a tank, that's got a lot of power. There's nothing in this world that has more power than love. Nothing. Zero. Nothing matches it. And you know why? Because the greatest symbol of that love is that cross. And that's all love. Right? Any questions?